Gracious God, Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, mercy, might, and grace. We thank you for Jesus, your one and only Son, given to us as a sacrifice for our sin and a sure entry into heaven. We thank you for this Sunday and every Sunday in which we gather to worship and honor you, as well as grow our bonds as fellow Christians and family members in God's kingdom, even in this remote togetherness. We owe a debt of thanks to the leaders who have used their intellect, experience, and hard work to bring us together. May you strengthen and inspire the many dedicated and even heroic medical workers in this, the most cataclysmic event of our lifetimes. Protect those who don their masks and gloves as the only armor against this scourge of the Corona 19. Give them and their families peace and testimony in words as well as actions, the glorious blessings and assurances that come from being in Christ's eternal loving hand. We often hear of God's plan, but God is not bound by time. He lives in eternity past and eternity future, and there all things are superbly done. We say God gives good things, but in fact, he can only give us that which is perfect, specifically for us. Help us, Lord, to be prayer servants, encouragers, and helpers for our own families and many others. Many need an introduction to Jesus and to see us, the confidence of having God's hand on us and having Jesus in our hearts. May we spend more time and more depth in the Word of God, as well as anticipating what it is that God will unfold for each of us, for this ministry, and even the entire world through this time and these events. May you bless this worship service and fill us with your presence, Lord. Inspire Dr. John as he delivers his message from Genesis about Abram, the patriarch, and open our hearts and minds that we may cling to the Word of God and put the lessons into practice. Bless our children's team leaders and the youngsters, as well as the music team, for they pray and prepare with great effort to inspire us with the Word of God and praise us through the music. We thank you, Lord. May we serve you, our families, co-workers in ministry, friends, and others who will be future friends in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we'll now have our passage reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 20 through 30. Actually 10 through 20. All right. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. And we'll now have today's message.
So today's message title is With God on Abraham's Side, Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Key verse is 17. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. Abraham, aka Abraham, is not only the founder of nation Israel, but the forefather of the Christian faith. It is not an exaggeration to say that Abraham is the central figure of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 covers a few thousand years of human history, more than what the remaining 65 books of the Bible combined cover. But here in chapter 12, this case slows down dramatically so as to focus on one single person, Abraham. This story spans 100 years, a total of 14 chapters, and the only tangible task he ever achieved was fathering a son named Isaac. Moreover, he was a flawed man, just like me and you, of which just one example can be seen in our passage today. The scope of his fame and coverage seems out of proportion. Why is it so essential for generations to come? Well, we can definitely conclude that his importance in God's history wasn't because of himself, but actually in spite of himself. To whom should we credit his significance? Of course, to God. As verse 2 says, I will make you, I will bless you, and you will be. Part 1. A natural disaster, verses 10. Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. The famine was severe. If we trace Abraham's life, we observe that while he did travel, he actually lived in a pretty settled life. His father Terah had established an extended family in Ur of Chaldeans, with his children marrying and establishing families close by. Terah exerted strong leadership over the whole family, including Abram and his wife, his brothers and nephews. And when he moved the family to Haran, they all came and settled there for an extended period of time, likely connecting with the community there and the people who were also there. Haran was in a fertile land, drawing water from a reliable source, the Euphrates River. The only uneasiness Abram felt was the fact that his marriage did not produce any child yet. Perhaps some grief when his father died too. But one day, all of a sudden, it completely changed. God appeared to Abram and directed him to move to the land unknown with a grandiose and mind-blowing promise, which at the same time lacked actual specific details. God knew all his secrets, and God used Abram's childless problem as the leverage he needed to convince him for a new life. Abram believed God, and so he packed literally everything and set out for the land of Canaan. No sooner did he arrive where God showed than he realized that the land was already occupied. A shadow of doubt might have crept into his heart. He might have thought, why did God bring me to a place that is already claimed by all these people? I must have had hallucination when I thought God was speaking to me. So God appeared to him again and explicitly promised this very land for his descendants. He built an altar to the Lord there as if he wanted to leave a permanent geological mark as a reminder that God's revelation was real and authentic. At the same time, he intuitively understood that in his lifetime, he and his family would give up a settled life but live as foreigners among the Canaanites. He moved farther south, likely looking for pasture land for his flock, for the hills east of Bethel, where he built an altar a second time and worshiped the Lord. Abram continually journeyed down to the Negev, the southern region of Canaan. Then came a famine, likely due to a drought. It was severe enough to threaten his livelihood and even their very lives. The land of Canaan is described in Deuteronomy as a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. While in Mesopotamia and Egypt, the crops were irrigated by human labor, drawing water from the steady flow of a great river, such as the Euphrates and the Nile. When Abram got to the land, there was a famine. No doubt, Abram was shocked. He left his family, home, and country to obey God's command, and his obedience led him right into a trial. Since his hometown was near the Euphrates River, it was a very fruitful and rich area. It was quite possible that Abram had never experienced a severe famine before. However, now he and his family were in a trouble, deep, deep trouble. This is a very common experience for those following God. Often, we feel that because we are following God, we should not experience problems, but that is not true. Many times our problems increase exactly because of following God. Sometimes our problems are natural. We live in a fallen world in which sin has affected everything. There are droughts, tsunamis, sickness, and death. We are still affected by these things even though we are following God. But there is also spiritual warfare and sometimes persecution, which may discourage us and make us turn away from God. Ultimately, all trials are used by God to help believers to grow. These experiences build perseverance, character, and hope in God. Because of this reality, we should expect them. God allows us to experience trials so that we can train us. He can train us to become godly. Part 2, a manufactured crisis, verses 10b through 16. Let's look at the whole verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Coming from a fertile plain of Mesopotamia, it hadn't been easy for Abram to endure traveling through the hills and valleys of Canaan. But nonetheless, he had. He had pitched tents and taken them down repeatedly to move from one location to another, in order to find fresh pasture land and to avoid conflicts with the people in the land. However, a famine was the last straw. I think Abram had enough. So far, God hadn't been exactly helpful in any practical way, so he decided to take matters into his own hands. This time, he neither built an altar nor prayed to God. He thought he would go to Egypt to hunker down there for a while. He reasoned it was a temporary yet necessary measure for survival, and he planned to come back to the promised land as things improved. After all, God wouldn't be able to carry out his promise if he and his family all perished in a famine. The fact that Abram left Canaan and went down to Egypt doesn't in itself mean that Abram sinned. As later God explicitly sent Jacob and his family to Egypt in Genesis chapter 43. The problem seems to be the fact that he didn't seek God in the decision. Going to Egypt was indeed a picture of his self-reliance. He took his family to Egypt and this plan soon led to another plan to protect himself. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but we'll let you live. Say, you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Before jumping to render moral judgment against Abram, I ask you to take a moment to think through his reasonings and the situation. Of course, he desperately feared for his own life. He was facing a life and death situation, and the only escape seemed to be going to Egypt. But Egypt was uncharted territory to him. He was not a clueless and naive man. He had seen unfair and even vicious treatment outsiders received, and was aware that he and his family would likely be unwelcome by the Egyptians. One practice he was aware of was the taking of a man's wife by force and after killing the man. In those days, there was no such thing as legal protection through citizenship and an embassy while traveling in a foreign country. Abram must have worried about it as he approached Egypt, becoming more fearful day by day. He may have framed his new plan in a way that was not as selfish as it seemed. This plan involved deception, but with a half-truth, for Sarai really was his half-sister. Saying that he was her brother would give him the right to negotiate with anyone who was interested in marrying her, as without a father, the oldest brother had the right of a negotiation. Abram could use this process to stall for a while and even plan an escape if needed. He got Sarai to agree, but Abram didn't plan for Pharaoh. A regular Egyptian would likely have tried to negotiate with Abram, but not Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not need to negotiate since he was king, and moreover, he was considered divine. Abram's plan had completely backfired. Look at verses 14 through 16. The Egyptians took one look and saw that Sarai was stunningly beautiful. Pharaoh's officials raved about her to Pharaoh, and she was taken to the palace, sent to join the royal harem and begin a beauty regime to be presented to Pharaoh. Some have wondered how Sarai could be so beautiful if she was 65 years old. What were her beauty secrets? Well, in addition to Sarai likely aging very gracefully and beautifully, this can also be answered by simply understanding the lifespan of the patriarch. Abraham lived to the age of 175. And Sarah lived to 127. This would make her middle age, comparable to a woman in her 30s today. Because of Sarai, Pharaoh treated Abraham extravagantly. He received a lavish bride price as her brother, acquiring sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. We can discern just how wealthy Abram became from the mention of two specific gifts, the female donkeys and the camels. Female donkeys were far more controllable and dependable for riding, and therefore were the equivalent of the Cadillac or BMW as the ride of choice for the rich. Camels had just been introduced as domesticated animals and were rarity. They were prestige symbols, for sure, by the very rich. So, in keeping with the car comparison, They were the Rolls Royce and Bentleys of the ancient times. Note that Abraham didn't receive just one, but donkeys and camels in the plural. However, this wealth was not a blessing. The situation was disastrous both for Abraham and his wife Sarai. It also put the promised blessing of God in jeopardy, as it endangered the offspring that would be a blessing to all nations. Abraham's half-truth, which is a full lie, had a snowball effect, rolling downhill faster and faster, and ultimately out of control. Abraham was wealthy, but likely miserable. And these consequences didn't just affect Abraham, but also his wife, Pharaoh, the royal household, the entire nation of Egypt, and even the whole plan of God. One of the things we must be aware of during trials is the consequences of our choices. We need to consider how it will affect our family, friends, others, and the future. Part 3, with God on Abraham's side. Look at verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. God hit Pharaoh hard, real hard, and everybody in the palace got very sick. The literal translation of the original Hebrew text reads, "He plagued with great plagues," meaning the Lord inflicted numerous plagues, and the adjective great emphasizes that the plagues were severe and overwhelming. Apparently, Pharaoh noticed that Sarai was an exception. She never got sick. So he realized that taking her in was a catastrophic mistake he made. We don't know for sure how he figured out the true nature of Abraham and Sarah's relationship as a husband and a wife. But I think, based on a similar incident that happens later in chapter 20, that God spoke to Pharaoh in a dream and warned him. Look at verses 18 through 20. No sooner had Pharaoh realized the whole sequence of events that had led to the plagues in his palace, then he called for Abram and rebuked him. "What have you done to me?" and exposed his lie. But he dared not even touch or punish Abram, though he was the Pharaoh, most powerful man in all Egypt, the morning and evening star, and the living God. Because he was scared by God, the Lord. Not only did he return Sarai immediately, but allowed them to leave his country immediately without any detainment or further questioning. Pharaoh gave his men orders about Abraham, and they sent him on his way, along with his wife and all his possessions. He didn't even want any of his expensive gifts back. He just wanted them out of sight, ASAP. Aesop wrote many fables that ended with a moral. Best-selling authors write stories that have drama and a triumphant endings for the underdog. This passage has it all. But to me, this is a story of God's amazing grace. God was fulfilling his promise to Abram. He said that he would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. God was cursing Pharaoh for taking Abram's wife. Even though Abram was the one who decided his own way and lied about his wife, God didn't make a big deal out of his flaws. But instead, God shed his abundant grace upon him and provided him absolute protection. It's because of who God is. Listen to this. God has bound himself to Abram by his word of covenant. God has bound himself to Abram by his word of covenant. Let's do a sneak peek at chapter 13, verses 3 through 4, which read, "From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to a place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord." So we know this instant made a big impression on him, making him understand God's power and character, and most of all, what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. That's what God desired most. By establishing a genuine relationship, he can bless him and make him the showcase to the world, to the whole world of how all mankind will be blessed again, just like in the beginning, despite our sinfulness. One final thing. Let's also remember the context in which this was written. Moses was writing this while Israel was in the wilderness, right before they returned to the promised land. Coming out of Egypt, where they had lived as slaves for generations and now had spent another generation wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites were struggling to remember their origin, identity, and destiny. Moses, no doubt, wanted the Israelites to see the parallel to their story. During a famine, Abraham went down to Egypt for provisions. God protected him while he punished Pharaoh. Abraham left with great wealth. Similarly, Jacob's family went down to Egypt in a famine. God protected his children, Israelites, from Pharaoh. He later punished Pharaoh and sent Israelites away with their wealth. Essentially, Moses was saying to the people of Israel before they went into the promised land, God is going to take care of you. God will do the miraculous. Don't be afraid of the giants. God will curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you. If God is for you, who can be against you? It is also a good reminder to us all. In conclusion, let's read verse 17 one more time. Let me read verse 17 one more time. "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. May God bless and keep you all, and may each of you grow in a covenant relationship with the Lord your God. Amen." Let's pray. Thank you for this time of worship. We are coming to you, even though we don't see each other in our church face to face, but we are here in one spirit. Especially, we thank you for the word revealed to us through Genesis chapter 12 about who you are and then how preciously you consider your covenant with us. May we understand you and trust in you and grow in our relationship with you. May your name and glory be fill this whole earth and be glorified as we put our trust in you. And we may be blessed in your name. Thank you for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Just in time to hear our hooting owl clock. All right. So again, we thank God for his word today. Dr. John's message, really thinking about this situation of Abraham where he got struck with a really difficult situation and found what he thought was a great solution. But through it all, we see the bigness of God, the greatness of God, the grace of God, who was now bound to Abraham, as Dr. John said. God had bound himself to Abraham through these promises and through this relationship he was forming that we later know became what we call this great covenant relationship. So we just thank God for intervening in our lives and the different ways he intervenes as we often manufacture our own forms of crisis and go through such difficult things in our life. God is on our side and God intervenes and brings us out to move his will and his plan to transform us to be more like Jesus more and more, and to even use our lives to bring others into the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus. So really take some time this week to really reflect and think about even our current crisis that we're going through, how we've kind of maneuvered through this and how God is on our side and working together, drawing us together as he did in Abraham's life. He does so even more through the indwelling of God himself through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Thank God. And let me say a short word of prayer and then we'll stand and sing our benediction. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and for the way that you loved Abraham and the way that you bound yourself to him through the promises that you made to him and intervened in his life and allowed him to make decisions and choices and failures to grow that relationship with you, Lord, and to see how wonderful and how loving and how concerned you really are for him, how you really have the best for him in mind and how you are working for his good. Lord, thank you for this beautiful relationship you made with Abram. And we now even have deeper insight through Jesus Christ, Lord, the kind of relationship you have always wanted to have with us, and how much you love and respect our humanity and don't overrule our human will, but yet graciously intervene in different times in our life to grow that relationship with you and with our loved ones, always working for our good, to transform us into the image of your son and to participate in your work of bringing heaven to earth, Lord. Please continue to watch over our community. Watch over our nation as different cities and are struggling with the riots and this undergirding issue of racism that still greatly divides people and divides hearts and even divides the church. Lord, please bring healing to these deep-seated issues of our nation's history and heritage. And bring wisdom to the leaders who are trying to maneuver the difficult realities that they are facing within each city and each population that's struggling with this throughout the country. Especially give great wisdom to leaders in Minneapolis and give wisdom to our national and political leaders to how to lead and guide us wisely to bring healing and reconciliation. And may the church itself rise up to speak reconciliation and peace and unity into these issues and bring deeper healing and peace. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing our benediction. Thank you.
shame.